those who are listening today. Oh Lord, may you turn their hearts upward toward Christ. May you bring the lost to salvation. May you bring those who have wandered back into the fold. And Father, may your will be done here in this place today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what we've just read, friends, as our text, should move us very deeply. Because God is showing us in His Word the humiliation that Jesus Christ endured for us. And I want to talk, first of all, this morning about the example of sacrifice. Because the verses of our text are in the middle of an entire process in which Jesus Christ is being humiliated. In other words, what we've just read is what you and I deserve. But praise God, and we should be praising God today. We can praise God for His mercy. We can praise God for His grace. We can praise God that He lovingly gave His only begotten Son to go to that cross, to take all that we deserve upon Himself, all of our sin, and our deserved punishment. By the time we get to what we just read here this morning, do you realize our Savior has already endured a series of 6 mock trials? And these trials were a travesty of justice. They were rigged because the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus Christ eliminated. For the same reason that it seems our world for the last I don't know how many years has wanted to eliminate the name of Christ from our world today. His holiness and His power had revealed their hypocrisy and their impotence. If you ever wondered why the world wants to rid itself of Jesus Christ, it's because He reveals the impotency and the hypocrisy of our world today. In the same manner, His Word and His name reveals the hypocrisy and the impotence also today. Therefore, they didn't care if they had to break and violate their own laws. They didn't care if they'd have to manipulate the system. Christ was going to be tortured, and Jesus Christ was going to be killed. And what made the matter worse is that the civil rulers didn't want to get involved, just like it seems many Christians prior to this pandemic today. They wanted to be left alone rather than stand for what is right. And Scripture tells us that they repeatedly pronounced there was no basis for the charges, yet they stood idly by and allowed this travesty of justice to take place. And as a result, the soldiers of the court began their mocking and their beating of our Savior. And with each surpassing mock trial, their cruelty increased, so much so that even some of those who days earlier had shouted Hosanna in the name of the Lord began to spit on Him. The Apostle John in his gospel tells us the Roman governor Pilate ordered our Savior to be scourged. John MacArthur writes of these events: "The whip used for scourging had a short wooden handle, to the end of which were attached several leather thongs. Each thong was tipped with very sharp pieces of metal or bone. The man to be scourged was tied to a post by the wrist high over his head. His feet were left dangling so that his body would be taut. Often there were 2 scourgers, one on either side of the victim, and they would take turns lashing him across his back. Muscles were lacerated, veins and arteries torn open, and it was not uncommon for the kidneys, spleen, or other organs to be exposed and slashed. As would be expected, many men died of scourging before they could be taken for execution. We do not know the full extent of Jesus' wounds, but we do know that He was so weakened by them that He could not carry His own cross." You know, listening to that brings us face to face with what our sin, my sin, and your sin cost our Savior. I cannot imagine the pain Jesus must have been in when those two soldiers took him into the palace after the scourging and called the whole band together. You know, a band of Roman soldiers consisted of 600 men. And Scripture tells us they stripped him and mockingly placed a purple robe upon him. They then took a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And all of this was done to increase his pain and his humiliation. I don't know about you, but I find this kind of cruelty hard to imagine. Especially in light of the fact that all of this took place before they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. One author wrote, and I quote, "A death by crucifixion included all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly. Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, public spectacle, torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they could be endured, but stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of burning thirst. All of these made physical complications caused by internal anxiety, which made the prospect of death, the unknown enemy at which man usually shudders, bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite relief." Family and friends, first century executions were not at all concerned with the preservation of dignity for the criminal. On the contrary, they sought an agonizing torture which would increasingly and completely humiliate him. And this fact is extremely important because it helps us to visualize and realize the agony of our sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, after listening to what God has shown us so far, is there any question that the cross is an instrument of sacrifice? And yet there are those who question the cross today, believe it or not. They say if Jesus would have known it was going to be like this, he never would have followed through with it. They reason no one, absolutely no one, would be willing to die in such a way for another. But do you know what? God's word again proves the naysayers wrong. For we read in Psalm 22, in verse 1, and then verses 12 through 18, these very words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Family, don't ever let anyone tell you different. Not only did Jesus Christ know it was going to happen this way, he knew it 1,000 years in advance of its happening. That's what God says, and I'll tell you one thing, I believe God before I'll ever believe any man. So you see, there is no disputing the fact that Jesus Christ stands as our example of what it means to be a sacrifice. But there's a second lesson that's to be learned in all of this, because the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. When we think about the cross as an instrument of sacrifice, we need to grasp the joy of the sacrifice. See, one of the key questions for the early church was, how are they going to deal with the topic of sacrifice? Would they embrace the cross as such, or would they reject it? And by the way, those same questions are asked of you and I today. Let me ask you, friend, do you embrace the cross as an instrument of sacrifice, or do you reject that idea completely? I want to tell you, Christianity is not something you become because you want others to serve you. Being a Christian is not a way to get your needs and your desires satisfied. True Christianity embraces the fact that it is a life of sacrifice and a life of service. I'm reminded here of what Jesus said to us. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And our Lord has told us in those words, he tells us point blank, if you will, that true Christianity embraces both sacrifice and service. Could it be one of the reasons the world sees the church today as irrelevant is because sacrifice and service have been lacking among today's Christians? Therefore, the world sees the church clamoring for the same things that they hold so dear. Prestige, honor, power, and nary a willingness to humble themselves for others. Praise the Lord. The early church wasn't like that. Thank God the early church embraced the idea of sacrifice. Thank God they understood it is through the local church that God's work gets done in this world. That's why when we read the book of Acts, and I pray you read your Bible, I pray you know what the book of Acts says, because in the book of Acts we discover the early church sacrificing and serving to meet the needs of others both inside and outside of the church family. They were a church on mission, because they were a church on fire for Jesus Christ. They were following the teachings and the example Jesus had set. Not once do we ever find evidence in the early church of selfishness, because those Christians had embraced our Lord's teaching on sacrifice and service, so much so that they were modeling themselves after the selflessness of Jesus Christ in both their physical and spiritual lives. You see, for them, the church was about Jesus Christ. And it was about the mission that Jesus Christ had called them to. You know, one of the reasons we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the last age of the church, the last of the church age, in this age of grace, when Jesus says to the church, and it's not a pretty picture, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. That's not a pretty sight. The church has not been having the impact that it needs to have in the world for quite some time. And you'd be hard-pressed to dispute that truth. And the reason you'd be hard-pressed to dispute that truth is because the church looks too much like the world and not near enough like Jesus Christ. And when we don't look like Christ, we do not have the impact that we need to be having. And I believe that maybe God has given us this time out, this time when we can go nowhere, to give us one more opportunity to get focused upon that which is most important, the cross of Jesus Christ, and to embrace it for what it is. You see, the early church embraced it for what it was, and we discover they were having a tremendous impact among those who were lost. So much so that God was adding to the church daily those who should be saved. I'm convinced there is no room, when I hear what Christ went through and what the early church was doing, there is no room for selfishness in the heart of a believer, and there darn sure is no room for selfishness in any church. Selfishness is something we will all have to work on, but if we are to embrace the cross as an instrument of sacrifice, knowing what Jesus Christ, our Lord, endured to save our sinful souls, how can any of us not desire and work toward being more like Jesus Christ and embracing His sacrifice, His example of selflessness? We wouldn't be sinners converted to saints if not for His selfless act of mercy. This is a newsflash for some of you. None of us are worthy to be saved. None of us are worthy to be saved. But we can all get on our knees and we can all thank God for such amazing grace and such amazing mercy. Do you realize, friend, that if you're hearing this message today, it is because it is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed? Great is His faithfulness, and God has given you another day to repent of your sin and to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been an erring Christian, a Christian who's been unwilling to sacrifice yourself and your wants and all that you want to do to get real with Jesus Christ, He's giving you another opportunity to repent of that today and to get your heart right with Jesus Christ and to serve Him as He served you in selflessness. There is no witness that'll speak louder in this world than that of a selfless servant of the Savior, Jesus Christ. If Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, and what was that joy? The joy of seeing many sons and daughters come to faith in God, that they can get home to heaven to be with God for all eternity. That was the joy. And the joy of doing the Father's will, that was the joy that was set before Him. He enjoyed doing God's will, and He did God's will for you and for me. That was His joy. And so I ask you, how can we not embrace His example? How can we not do in this modern day what the early church did in their day? They held to Christ's high ideals. They understood the scripture, Matthew 5:48, that says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And they strove for it. And that's the challenge of the sacrifice, isn't it? You see, the cross calls you and I to live in such a sacrificial way that we would be, in our world today, living examples of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to encourage an incorrigible group of worldly, carnal Christians, the church at Corinth. It was a mess, friends. It was a mess like many a modern church has been today. All manner, and I'm just going to use one Greek word, all manner of nonsense, how's that for a Greek word, was going on in that church. But when we get to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, we discover that they are becoming more and more and more Christ-like. May that be said of all of us here at Green Valley. May that be said of whoever's listening to this message today, whatever church you go to. May you be becoming more and more a light to the world as Jesus has called us to be. You see, some of the sins of the past have been dealt with in the Corinthian church, and they were put away. And you and I need to deal with some of the sins and nonsense that has gone on in churches today, and we need to put that away in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to remind them to continue to strive to live as selflessly as Christ did. And he reminded them with these words, and I pray that you and I will take them to heart today. 2 Corinthians 5:15. You write that down. Get a pen wherever you are. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I'm going to wait but by the moment, and then I'm going to say it again one more time. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And friends, that's a challenge that you and I all face daily. Allowing Christ to so live in us that we can't do anything else but live for him. Because then and only then can we live as selflessly before men as Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And family, that's a challenge. That's the challenge of embracing the cross as an instrument of sacrifice. Are you up to it? Are you willing? Jesus was willing for you and I. How can any of us deny him? How could any of us say, no, I'm not willing? You see, Jesus took upon that cross what we deserve. And I pray that we will be willing. Willing to give Christ our all. To take up our cross. To deny ourselves. And to do his blessed will. Will you be that light? Will you be the salt that he has called us to be? Will you commit to putting away selfishness to serve him selflessly in the body of Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word unto us today. Lord, as we close this service out here this morning, Father, right where people are, I pray that people are bowing. If necessary, I pray, Father, they're getting down upon their knees right here before this cross today. And I pray, Father, that as people are on their knees, that many are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. I believe, Lord, that you are calling out men and women today to come to know you as Savior. And so you're right where you are, wherever you are. Maybe you're in a car listening. Maybe you're at home listening. I don't know where you might be. But you've bowed. You know your need for Jesus Christ. And you just say this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Father, forgive me for taking your cross for granted. Lord, I've sinned so much against you, and I'm not worthy to be saved. But, oh Lord, you gave your Son for me. And you've given me this day to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, Lord, I just pray right now that for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want you to come into my heart and into my soul and to be my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me. from all my sins. Oh, Lord, as I pray, I'm reminded of that thief on the cross who turned to you and said, Lord, remember me today. And Jesus turned and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, Lord, the joy of having a heavenly home. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. Maybe you've been an erring Christian or a brother or sister, and you've been taking the cross for granted for so long. But what's been said today has struck you differently than at any other time in your life. And you can see where you've been living absolutely selfishly before God and before men, demanding this and that, when we've no right to demand at all. And the cross is calling you to repent of such selfishness. The cross is calling you today to take up your cross of selflessness. And I pray it will revolutionize your home and your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with your wife or husband, and your relationship with your children. But I pray today that God has spoken mightily into your heart and into your soul, and that you've not only repented of that sin, but you're ready to get up and go on with Jesus once again. And oh, let the joy that's set before you, the joy of being home in heaven, be the reason why you're ready now to do the Father's will. There's many other prayer requests out there, and we've not time to name them all, but I want to let you know God knows what's going on. He's an omniscient God. He sees everything. He's an omnipotent God. He has all of the power. And I just want you to know that God has the power to help you wherever you are today. Maybe you're hooked up on drugs. Maybe alcohol's got you. Maybe depression's got you. Whatever it might be. But know this. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And His ear is not too dull that it cannot hear. And His arm is not too short that it cannot save. He can rescue you. So whatever it is that's in your life, know this. Jesus Christ desires to help you overcome and conquer. And now, friends, as we close, we ask all that's been said and done here be done to the glory and honor of Christ. And in that name, we claim victory. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand what it means to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ in all of its glory and all of its meaning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.